Are you guys ready for the word? Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. And for the next half hour, I'm going to be finishing what's taken us 2 years to study, the book of Acts. We read some of this a couple weeks ago, and we did not get to the final portion, which I had wanted to do then. I'm going to finish it hopefully today. My goal is to speak to you about generosity. I want to pull out some of that in this passage, the generosity of the Roman Christians that is evidenced for us here. The goal at the end of today is to challenge you to step outside of a cultural norm and into something that is a supernatural culture, a culture of generosity that we want to breed inside of us. I want to talk to you about going the extra mile. So the title of this morning's message is The Extra Mile. Subtitle, Cultivating a Spirit of Generosity. Acts chapter 28, verse 11. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers Castor and Pollux, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Regium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were invited to stay with them 7 days. So we went towards Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to the men, "Brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you because of the hope. For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." And they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning the sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. But when they did not agree amongst themselves, they departed, after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see but not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute amongst themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Lord, thank you for your word. Please open our eyes so that we will not be like those spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, but may we actually see and perceive, hear and understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I want to talk about this culture of generosity that actually emerges from these pages, and maybe it's a little bit of a stretch because it doesn't appear immediately to you, but if you look carefully, you'll see it. I want to use that as a segue to talk about a culture in which we live and challenge you to a higher standard of living. Here's my basic premise. My basic premise is this: that we can preempt a move of God by cultivating generosity in our community. That's my premise. That's what I'm going to launch at you as an idea, and you'll have to search the scriptures to see if you agree with me or not. And if it is so, then that means we have quite an exciting adventure ahead of us, an opportunity, an invitation for us to actually bring the glory of God to our community through our own actions. Now, I understand that God is sovereign, and so I'm not trying to preach against the sovereignty of God. God does what he wills, when he wills, and no man can change God's mind. I don't think that we can change God's mind from what has originally been ordained by him And yet, at the same time, there are verses of Scripture in which God's mind was changed in the temporal moment, in that by Abraham, for instance, who prayed in regard to Sodom and Gomorrah, God, you know, if there's 50 righteous people, would you not destroy them? And God said, okay, and 45, 40, 30, 20, 10, you know, and he got God all the way down until God finally agreed. There are other occasions, Moses with God on the mountain. Moses says to God, please don't destroy the people. After God has said, step aside, Moses, I'm going to destroy them all and make a great nation out of you. And Moses says, whoa, 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 hold on. God, Almighty Lord, with all fear and trembling, I just want to present to you an idea you might not have thought about. And that is, if you destroy this people, everybody will say, well, you couldn't lead them into the promised land, so you destroyed them in the wilderness. And God says, you've got a point there, Moses. And so Moses, the Bible says, relented. He changed his mind. So I suppose in that regard, you can change God's mind. But I don't think that his mind was actually changed. I think he was testing Moses and pushing Moses to see what was really in Moses' heart. And I think it was Moses' heart that was changed more than it was God's heart that was changed. Have you ever noticed that Moses didn't really like the fact that the people were whining and complaining all the time? It was on that day when God said to Moses, listen, I will destroy them, step aside. I think the change happened inside of Moses' heart. So anyway, that's another story altogether. That was a freebie. Here's the deal. I think that we can preempt a move of God. And the reason why I think that is because it seems as if from this story, there were some people who received more than others. When I saw that, I had mentioned it a couple weeks ago in the sermon, and we had a friend visiting from California on that day, Betsy Glanville. Some of you guys know Betsy. She's was retired now, a professor of divinity at Fuller Theological Seminary. And we were sitting out to lunch, a large crowd of people at my house a couple weeks ago, and Betsy happened to mention, she said, you know, Eric, you kind of threw out this idea. You didn't really develop it, but I think you've got something. I think you need to go back to it. She said, you talked about generosity opening the windows of heaven and allowing God to bring his anointing and his manifested presence. And she said, did you ever think about Cornelius? And I thought, you know, that's absolutely right. You guys remember the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. You guys remember that? You want to turn there real quick and just have a little quick revision? Go there if you like, Acts chapter 10. And the story of Cornelius, this is a guy who God chose to be the first fruits of the Gentiles. He was the first guy to get saved, the first guy to be invited into the fold that was non-Jew. How about that? Could have been anybody, anywhere in the world, but God chose this fellow, a Roman centurion who was living in Caesarea at the time. And remember the remarkable story, the Lord spoke to Peter in a dream and said, you know, basically go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That's the long and short of it. In the meantime, God had prepared the heart of this Cornelius. Let's read what it says in Acts chapter 10, in verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, Cornelius saw a vision, an angel of God coming to him and saying, Cornelius. When he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? He said to him, your prayers and your alms, that is your charity, your charitable acts, have come up for a memorial before God. Your prayers and your charitable acts have come up as a memorial before God. You don't need to read any more of the story. I just wanted you to see that portion. The angel of the Lord said to him, Cornelius, what you have given has been noted in heaven. It's been memorialized in heaven. And God, looking to and fro across all the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal towards him, has decided that you who do not know his name, you who are not a people, you who are outcast, you who are an orphan, he has decided to handpick you and say you will be the first fruits amongst the Gentiles because you have positioned yourself to receive from me. Now, I got thinking, are there other places in Scripture where this kind of thing occurs? Well, there was another centurion story. Jesus was walking about preaching in different cities, and somebody came, a messenger from a centurion came and said, the centurion says, would you come and would you, you know, heal his servant? And Lord, you really should listen to the centurion because he's a really good guy. He's given lots of money. He's built synagogues and all this kind of stuff. He's a really good guy. And Jesus said, okay. The centurion says, don't even come to my house. I'm unclean. Just speak the word. And Jesus says, I haven't even found faith like this amongst the people of God. Absolutely, yes, there goes the word, be healed. And Jesus gave because this man had a heart that was generous and a heart that was committed to the idea of God's lordship. I think that that this is you can start to connect the dots here. There's more, of course. I consider that that story of Abraham and Isaac, you know, remember that ancient story? Very important story. Abraham takes Isaac up a mountain because God has told him to go sacrifice him. And God, of course, stays his hand. It's a wonderful part about it. There's no human sacrifice in the Christian or the Jewish faith. But there was that one day when God tested the heart of Abraham. And I've heard it said by preachers, and I'm not quite sure how we tie this in, but it seems like there's sort of a legal thing going on there so that the accuser of the brethren can't come to God and say, you gave these people something that's just so bizarre. It's so out of the way. There's no way they deserve anything like this. Well, the truth is we don't deserve any of God's love and we don't deserve God's grace. But from a legal standpoint, Abraham was willing to give his son. It gave God kind of a legal right to give his own son. Does that make sense? If man would give his son to God, why should God not be allowed to give his son for man? Interesting, isn't it? Abraham becomes the father of the faith, as it were. God chooses this guy out because he's got a generous heart. He's willing to say, God, I will give whatever. I'm not going to make the things or the people or the stuff in my life the center of my value system. I want my relationship with you to be the center of my value system. And whatever you demand of me, whatever you require of me, I give to you. And in doing that, that cultivates a heart that's ready to receive from the Lord. Does that make sense? So in this particular passage in the book of Acts, we have a couple of things that happen. Paul arrives at Puteoli, and there they disembark from the ship and they get onto solid land. I'm sure at this point, you know, after all their journey, they're happy to be in Italy. Paul's like, oh, I can't believe it. I'm nearly there. The gospel has come from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. This is awesome. I get to carry it. He can't wait. Rome is still quite a ways away. I mean, it's probably a couple hundred miles from Puteoli, or maybe 150 miles. I'm not sure. I haven't done the research in geography. But anyway, as he arrives in Puteoli, here's what happens. The brethren hear about him. Now, he's never been in Italy before, but I'm sure his letter has been to Italy. You remember he wrote the letter to the Romans? He wrote that from Corinth just before he left Corinth to go to Jerusalem before he got arrested. So probably 3 or 4 years ago, he's written a letter, sent it off to Rome saying, I'm coming, prepare for me, etc., etc. I'm sure that letter, the one that we have, the letter to the epistle to the Romans, I'm sure it's gone all over Italy and everybody's been reading this thing. So Paul arrives and the brethren in Puteoli here, the Apostle Paul is here. Now, did you know that God anoints certain people with certain gifting? Did you know that? Not everybody has the same gifting. So you may have lots of people who are talented enough to speak publicly or to give a lesson, but not everybody is anointed by God to carry the message of the Lord. And not everybody who's a profound speaker is, in fact, anointed by God. Some of them are just good at public speaking. But the Apostle Paul was clearly anointed by the Lord to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, wasn't he? God had said to him, you will carry the message to the Gentiles. You're going to be the guy. So he goes, and every place he goes, he tries to speak to the Jewish people first, because that's just the right thing to do. And when they reject it, he then goes to the Gentiles. And that's been his modus operandi. Well, the Apostle Paul is a unique figure. He's written letters that have been even, you know, Peter said that Paul writes, and it's scripture. And so everybody's recognizing that the anointing of God is on this guy. So this particular crowd of people in Puteoli, what they do is they make room for the Apostle Paul. He comes to town and they say, we're not letting this guy go. When are we ever going to get the Apostle Paul in town again? So you know what they do? They get together and somebody says, how about we just invite the whole party to stay? And everybody's like, brilliant idea. Who can they stay with? My house isn't big enough. Well, I've got room for like one or two. I've got room for one. I've got room for They set them up for a whole week. I don't know how big the traveling party was, but you know that the captain of the guard, or the guy who was, you know, the captain, lieutenant, whatever he was, the Roman, he was with the traveling group as well, so he got to stay in a Christian's house. Pretty cool, huh? And some of those other soldiers that were there did as well. And Paul, of course, and then all the traveling companions that were with him. I don't know how big the group was. May have been as many as 20 people. Who knows? May have been. May have been 10, may have been 20. How would you like to host 20 people impromptu, overnight, for 7 days? You're just like, oh, okay, sure, no problem. We'll, you know, just put them on the couches and whatever. We've done this sort of thing before. It's expensive. Have you ever tried to feed a whole bunch of prisoners? I mean, I'm just saying. And soldiers? Have you ever tried to feed soldiers? I remember when I was in the Army, man. Army food was not good till I was an officer, and then it was great. But it wasn't the best, and anytime you get home cooking, man, what a deal. But, you know, we'd go and we'd sit down at somebody's table, and we would eat it all of it. Praise God for those generous people. I know they were smiling and probably thinking, when is he going to stop eating? I can't afford these guys. But this group of believers in this particular town, they knew, hey, we have the opportunity to have this guy upon whom rests the anointing of God for such a time as this. We have him, and we're not letting him go. He's going to stay for a week. I know he's eager to get to Rome. He's never been more eager to get to Rome in his whole entire life than he is right now. But we're going to restrain him here for a week. What kind of attitude do you think that is? It's an attitude of generosity, but it has an expectation with it. They're not expecting Paul to do anything, but they're expecting God to do something through Paul in their midst. So their generosity opens up the opportunity for Paul to be with them. I don't know what happened there. We don't get any more of it than what Luke gave us right there in that moment, the historian. But I'm going to guarantee you that they had an outpouring of God's Spirit, something they'd never forget. Now, I mentioned this in the first service, but next week we have, you know, Dave Smithist coming in. Some of you are like, yeah, I've heard him before. But do you know that Dave Smithist is uniquely anointed by God to preach the gospel in the nations? How many of you have spent 40 or 50 years of your life sharing the gospel at every opportunity, bus stops, train rides, airplane rides, sharing in front of military commanders, preaching at the Olympic Games, being a chaplain, running orphanages? How many of you have done that with your whole entire life? Listen, Dave Smithers may or may not be, I guess the beauty's in the eye of the beholder. He may or may not be the most handsome guy you've ever seen. He may not have the best delivery, the way he preaches a message in front of a congregation. Maybe he does. He's certainly not going to stand up and spit all over you like T.D. Jakes. But Dave carries an anointing with him that is unique. And if you hang around him for any moment of time, some of it might rub off on you. Does anybody believe in impartation in this church? Do you believe that God imparts things through other people? Do you think it's possible to hang out with a prophet and kind of have a little bit of prophecy wear off on you? Think it's possible to hang out with somebody who just loves to worship God and have a little worship rub off on you? Think it's possible to hang out with somebody who loves the Word of God, who delves deep into it, who mines the Scriptures and have a little bit of that passion grow inside of you and make you hungry to go read the Word? Ever been with somebody who knows how to pray? And they just, I mean, it doesn't matter where they are, what they're praying. You just get so fired up, so charged. You just like, oh my God, please don't stop praying. You've got to keep on praying. This is awesome. And there's other people who can't pray their way out of a wet paper bag. I'm serious. It's not that person is just skilled at it. There's an anointing that rests on different people for different things. If we start to honor that, we will make changes in our day and our plans for a week to get ourselves in a place where we can receive from the Lord. You've got a whole week before next Sunday, when Dave comes. Okay, now I'm not saying Dave particularly, he's just an example. I'm using Dave, okay? So if Dave's listening to this, hope you enjoy being my sermon illustration, Dave. Anyway, he might be listening on, you know, he's not omnipresent. He can't, anyway, just saying. He's a good guy. He's not that good. So if you say, well, you know, I've got a lot of voices in my life. You know, I've got work, I've got family, I've got responsibilities, there's some yard work's got to be done on Saturday, and then I'm just going to chill Saturday night. We're going to watch a movie, probably go to bed at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'm not really going to be ready for Sunday morning when it rolls around. I don't know. We'll think about it. I'll see if I come to the first service, second service. Maybe I don't come at all. If you have that kind of an attitude, you will rob yourself of the opportunity to receive from the Lord, from this particular man of God who carries an anointing of God. Does that make sense? These fellas said, forget it. We don't get the Apostle Paul through here very often. They're not honoring the man. They're honoring the anointing upon the man. And I think that that spirit, that expectation, that level of expectancy from the Lord is promoted by a generous spirit. So anyway, there's more. These guys, they have him there. While he's there for the week, word gets out to Rome that the Apostle Paul is on his way. They've been waiting for 4 years for the guy to arrive. They say, you know, we can't wait for him to get here. So they get on their horses, they get in their chariots, they get in their buggies. I don't know what they had. They get their sandals on, they start walking. They just make their way down the Via Appia, and they go to the Appian road and the three taverns. Do you know how far that is from Rome? The first one's 43 miles away. The second one's 33 miles away. These people got up and they went that far. Now, for you and me, that's not a big deal because we hop in the car and, you know, 20 minutes, we're 43 miles away. Maybe for some of you, it's 15 minutes and you're 43 miles away. For these guys, that's a couple of days on a horse. That's money spent staying at an inn. That's putting yourself at risk for bandits and robbers and so forth. Of course, it is Italy, so I'm sure the soldiers are out and it's all good. But they went a long way to put themselves in his company so that they could walk the 43 miles back to Rome with him and be in his company, because some of the best conversations happen along the road. Think of the road to Emmaus. What kind of generosity of spirit are you showing? And what kind of expectation do you have of the Lord? We live in a culture that's not really known for its giving, right here in the Northeast, especially Massachusetts. I did some research and some work. I hope you don't mind. I'm going to pull out some things, some facts. It's not to make you feel bad about being a resident of Massachusetts. Actually, you guys are a little different from the average Massachusetts resident because you are believers in Jesus Christ. Okay, so you're actually a very small portion of a large demographic, and you guys don't fit all that mold. But this is the culture in which we live. And remember the old frog in the kettle story? If we're in the culture long enough, we can be easily morphed and just get used to it and become just like it. And then we mimic them in their behavior, and in the end, this is what we'll look like. Here's a couple of statistics about the Commonwealth of Massachusetts. You ready? Okay, first of all, before I get there, let me just say America, the United States of America, is really, really an incredibly generous nation, all right? In terms of money and volunteer time and so forth, we actually rank number one in the world for our generosity. Just give yourselves a round of applause. Thank God for America. God bless America. And God does bless America because of our generosity. We tie for first place with a little country called Myanmar. Imagine that. It used to be called Burma, I think. It's now Myanmar. And they're also tied at number one. That's kind of weird because they're a little third world country on the other side, you know, Southeast Asia. It turns out that they support 500,000 Buddhist monks in their community, and the giving is religiously motivated. So just like the United States, most giving here is religiously motivated. The same thing there. They just they love Buddhism, and they support their Buddhist monks. The rest of the world lags quite far behind us. We outgive Europe. We outgive South America. We outgive Asia by far. It's really pretty amazing. So thank God for the generosity of Americans. But before you get too excited about that, America is made up of 50 states, right? 51 districts with the District of Columbia and some others that they're trying to launch in as states as well at the moment. So we'll see how that goes. But would you like to know where Massachusetts ranks in terms of our charitable giving? Anybody? Let's take a guess at it, a wild stab at it. Well, it turns out that number one is Mississippi. Mississippi, believe that. Actually, Utah and Mississippi. And Utah, I beg your pardon, let me get that back in perspective. Utah is number one. Mississippi is number two. Utah like to give because they are Mormons and they give their tithe. Mormons give their tithe. Sometimes I think, I wish we were Mormon, but then I think better of that. Okay. Anyway, so just saying. Anyway, Mississippi is not Mormon, and they are the next highest givers on the list. Massachusetts ranks number 47. Wait, don't steal my thunder, buddy. Don't steal my thunder. You're stealing my thunder. Okay. So we're number 47 in philanthropy. By the way, the five New England states rank 45 through 50. New England is the least giving place in America. Massachusetts is the number one most educated state in America. Mississippi is number 50. Just saying. 40% of our young people have 40% of our Massachusetts residents have a bachelor's degree or higher. 40%. I think in Mississippi it's like 23%, something like that. So we're so educated we don't like to give. Massachusetts also has Massachusetts has the number one. Watch, we rank number one. You like it when we're number one? Number one is good. Sometimes, not so much. We are the number one state for alcohol use in America. We're the most educated. 63% of Massachusetts residents had an alcoholic beverage in the last 30 days. Okay? 63%. Number one state for drinkers. New England has the highest concentration of illicit drug use per capita. The number one place going to Vermont. It's Vermont is a place for druggies, but New England is highest concentration of illicit drug use. Not only are we the number one in our education, but we also have, we are the number one for spending on the lotto. Of the 50 states in the union, Massachusetts residents spend more on the lotto than anybody else. An average of $860 per person per year. Which means if you're not spending that much, somebody's spending more. I was at a convenience store on Friday, on Tuesday. I was at a convenience store on Tuesday, and I was buying a bus ticket for somebody, and the fellow in line in front of me spent $145 on lotto tickets right in front of me. And he did not look like he could afford his next meal. Number one, the most educated state in America. We are also the number one most expensive place to buy cigarettes. Just saying, the highest cigarette tax right here in the Commonwealth of Massachusetts. I just got to thinking about this. We have some smokers in church, and smokers won't go to hell, but they'll just smell like they've been there. But I hope you don't mind if I pick on you smokers for just a little bit. Some of you guys really love smoking, and I want to encourage you with everything inside of you, in all seriousness. I want to encourage you to ask God to deliver you from that habit. It is a very, very, very bad habit for your health. It's also very expensive. And a lot of people that I know who smoke also struggle with finances and are saying, God, please help me. Help me break through. I'm having difficulty. The average person who smokes probably smokes more than a pack a day. But let's just work on working. Let's work on a pack a day. That's, what, 20 cigarettes in a pack? Is that right? Something like that? Okay, a pack costs, oh, there we go. A pack of cigarettes costs more than $10. Is that correct? Is that, thank you, Craig. Is a pack of cigarettes more than $10? Let's work on $10 per pack of cigarettes. If the average smoker, let's just say we have 20 smokers in Living Hope Family Church. I think we have more, but let's just say we had 20 people who smoke a pack of cigarettes a day. Okay? That would work out. If you were to take that money, if God were to bless you and you were to quit smoking and you were to take the money that you were spending on smoking and put it in the offering plate, somebody say amen. Amen. That would amount to $72,000 a year, which would give us enough money to get ourselves a bigger home with at least 10,000 square foot to meet on Sundays. Wow. Just from cigarette money. Living Hope Family Church could be in a bigger building just with cigarette money. Imagine that. Okay, now, just in case you're sitting there saying, I want to get my smoking friends to quit because they're the reason we're not in a bigger building, I just want to say, for those of you who are spending money on lotto tickets, and for those of you who don't do lotto or cigarettes, let's think about Dunkin' Donuts for a moment. Shall we do that? The average colada costs $3.99. The average woman in the church probably drinks at least 4 coladas a week. If you're my wife, you drink even more. Not only is a culato 1,500 calories, that's a bit of an exaggeration, but at $12 a week, over a course of a year, that could, you put your fingers in your ear because you like Dunkin' Donuts, don't you? That's so funny. If we were to take our Dunkin' Donuts money, our coffee money, our cigarette money, and our lotto money, we could not only rent a 10,000 square foot sanctuary, we could own a 10,000 square foot sanctuary. We could forget the sanctuary. We could fund missions all year. I'm just saying. Massachusetts ranks number one for the most, for the best health care in the nation. It also ranks number one for the highest health care spending per state, and that was even before Romney Care. Okay? So we have the best health care, we also have the most expensive health care. In terms of what we spend on welfare, as compared to other states, we are ranked number eight in America here. So we don't like to give money out of our own pockets, but we're happy to have legislators give the money through the welfare system. As long as we don't have to touch the money, as long as it doesn't come through our hands, except at tax season, we are happy to ignore everybody else's need. That's a problem, people. Okay. We have the third highest average annual wage. The average annual wage in Massachusetts is $61,794. If you're not earning that, feel really sad about yourself right now. Just kidding. Thank God for what you have. Turns out that having more doesn't mean that you have more. You can think about that one. We're the number three in the nation for the concentration of millionaires per capita. We also have, believe it or not, we have ranked number five in terms of the most creative state. As far as inventors and patents, Massachusetts is number five. So we have creativity, we have education, we have innovation, but we don't give. Mississippi, on the other hand, ranks number 50 in terms of obesity. They're the most obese state. They're the least educated state. They're the poorest state by far. And they give. Wait for this. We give in Massachusetts less than 2.8% of our average annual income, gross annual income. They give 9%. That's almost four times as much as we do. At least three times as much as we do. What does that say? Well, you might look at that and say, well, they shouldn't give. They should put their kids in school with that money. And maybe you have a point. But then again, we have the highest rate of drinking and illicit drug use. We're number one in terms of consumerism in the union. We consume more than any other state in the union. They say that's good for the economy. That's why our economy is the third highest in America. Sorry, sixth highest in America. But we consume more. I didn't check out how much trash we produce, but I wouldn't be surprised if we produce more trash than any other state in the union as well. You'd have to check that out and see. New England are considered... We're considered to be the least friendly of all the state of all the areas in the United States. On average, we're irritable, impulsive, and quarrelsome. I don't know if that fits you. I don't think so. But this is what they say about us. The friendliest states are less affluent, they're less innovative, and they're less educated. That's just how it goes. These are a lot of very interesting facts about who we are and about our culture and where we find ourselves living. I want you to know that Jesus actually spoke against this Antichrist spirit. We are the least churched area in the union. Giving usually follows faith. Faith results in giving. The Wall Street Journal ran an article about it. They said the people who are giving are the people who go to church. That's just how it is. Everybody recognizes it. So we have to ask ourselves, what is this Antichrist spirit all around us? It's selfishness. It's gaining knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, my friends. Gaining knowledge, gaining expertise, even being innovative. You know, I heard a story about a guy, the guy who invented the polio vaccine. When he invented this thing, it was the 1950s maybe, it was just a pandemic of polio. People were dying, kids were getting maimed and so forth. It was just really awful. And this guy spent his days trying to figure out this thing. When he finally got it, it was a miracle. It was just, I mean, everybody was just applauding, and it was wonderful. And he refused to patent the vaccine. He said, I can no more patent the vaccine than you could patent the sun. This is something that belongs to humanity. And he gave it. He refused for it to be patented and so that nobody could make money out of it. He wanted to make it as inexpensive as possible so as many people could get the vaccine as they could. In doing so, he basically he said no to what it would have amounted to $7 billion for him personally from the polio vaccine. That kind of generosity, that kind of generous spirit, in my opinion, is the kind of thing that I think God looks at and says, you know, I like that. I bless that kind of thing. The Bible says that he says, you know, what does Paul say? Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that also shall he reap. I heard a story about some beautiful generosity. You know, in 2005, I think it was 2005, Hurricane Katrina. Does anybody remember that? And there's a group of people in Uganda in this place called Akoli, I think, Akoli Quarter or something. A bunch of women whose job was to split rocks for pavestones and building and roads and that kind of stuff. And when they heard about this, I think they heard because maybe the Pope made an announcement. I don't know. The word got to them about the tragedy of Hurricane Katrina. You know what those women did? They got together. They banded together. And they said, let's raise some money. So they went out and they worked extra hours breaking rocks to gather $1,000 to send it to Hurricane Katrina victims. Those people earn less than $1 a day. Breaking rocks. Women breaking rocks. What kind of generous spirit is that? You know, in the 2000s, Uganda was having a spiritual revival. God was pouring out his spirit upon that country in the most remarkable and unique ways. Doesn't surprise me at all, that kind of generous spirit. I think God looks all over the earth to see whose hearts are going to be loyal to him. And then he says, all right, here's a bunch. They'll be loyal. Let's pour out the spirit on them. I think that we can preempt a move of God by cultivating generosity amongst us. And I'm not talking about generosity and just giving money. I'm talking about generosity and giving time. I'm talking about going the extra mile. In fact, since we're talking about the extra mile, as we close the sermon today, let's the next couple of minutes, let's take a look at what Jesus said about the extra mile. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6, and let's see what Jesus said about the extra mile. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. You can find a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48, and you can just write that down if you want to go and compare them. There are some wonderful things in that passage which I don't have time to pull out today, but they would certainly, I think, really make strong points my argument here. But anyway, Luke chapter 6, verse 27 says this, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Bless to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other cheek. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Can you see what Jesus is telling these people? He's breeding in them a spirit of generosity, even in the face of adversity. They've got enemies coming against them. And Jesus says, maintain your generosity. Maintain that generous spirit that says, I will do extra. I will do the extra thing. I'll go the extra mile. Listen, give to him who asks, just as you want men to do to you, so you also do to them. If you love those who love you, what credit is that? For even sinners love those who love them. But if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and receive back as much. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. I think we need to turn to Matthew to get the extra mile passage. Just turn to Matthew chapter 5 real quick. Greg, I wonder if you can pull up something for me on YouTube. You can search for it just real quick and see if you can do this. It's called An Open Letter to ISIS from the People of the Cross. An Open Letter to ISIS from the People of the Cross. I want you guys to see this because I want to challenge you to a radical generosity, a generosity that is willing to lay down your life to go the extra mile. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 says this, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. From him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you should be perfect. You shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. See the parallel scriptures there? Jesus wants us to go the extra mile. And going the extra mile is not, it's not New England. It's not Massachusetts. It's not our culture. But it is Christ's culture. And in the household of faith, this is what we should be looking for. This is what we should be looking to do. When you hear that someone is in need, how can you say you love and not do something about it? When somebody needs to move house, how can you just sit there and say, well, I'll let somebody else do the moving? Oh, I've got a bad back. My knee is bothering me. How about we cultivate the kind of culture that says, I don't really care much about my bad back and my bad knee, but somebody else, my brother, my sister needs help, and I'm going to help them anyway, even if it costs me something. It's easy to be generous when it doesn't cost you anything. When it starts costing, that's when we start getting stingy. But the truth is, if we are generous in advance, we give more than what we can, we'll be like the Philippian church. Paul writes to the Philippian church, we love to quote the scripture, but we don't like the context. We ignore the context of it. He says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. How many of you ever prayed and claimed that one for yourself? But the only reason why those people had that scripture was because they were giving beyond their means. Paul writes about them when he writes to the Corinthians, and he says, don't you remember those Philippian people? Those guys up there in Macedonia, they gave beyond their means. Even when it hurt, they gave because they cultivated a spirit of generosity. The Philippian church experienced a greater outpouring of God than the Corinthian church ever did. Even though the Corinthian church were pretty good at speaking in tongues, the Philippian church had a move of God radically shaped their world. Did you find the video? Open letter to ISIS from the people of the cross. Okay. If you can, I want you guys just to watch this, and I want you to think about a spirit of generosity that this engenders. To God be the glory. Now that's a call to radical generosity of spirit. I said to the Lord this morning, if I show that video, there are some young people in our congregation who may say, I'll go. And I said, God, if they do, we might lose them. And he said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. Are we Christians? Or are we citizens of the Commonwealth? Can we be both? Our citizenship is in heaven. And we are sojourners on the earth. We are travelers. We have always been called out to be separate from. To be in it, but not of it. And there is a generosity of spirit that the true believer in Jesus Christ must exhibit, or your faith is not real. This should not surprise us. I told you a few weeks ago that I read in the Vatican Insider a newspaper that carried a Somali report. It was one of the Muslims who was part of the group that, with that whole most recent massacre of Ethiopian Christians a couple of weeks back, volunteered himself to be killed along with the Christians on that beach. They don't know why he did it, but there's only one of two reasons. Perhaps he wanted to try and save them by saying they won't kill them if there's a Muslim amongst them. But there's also the possibility that he saw their faith and said, that's real, and what I have is not. And I will die with you so that I may live eternally. Do not be afraid of death, my friends. Do not be afraid of poverty. Do not be afraid of hunger. Do not be afraid of homelessness. Do not be afraid of no reputation, or even worse, do not be afraid when they scorn you or mock you or spit in your face. When they slap you, turn the other cheek. If they demand of you your coat, your shirt, give them whatever they want and give them more. If they demand that you go a mile, go two, and give your life away. For this is Christian. This is like Christ, who did not count his life something to be held on to, or his closeness to the Father something to be held on to, but he sacrificed it all and became a servant, humbled himself, and took up a cross so you and I might be saved. Radical, generous Spirit. Abba, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus, Yeshua, Isa, Jesus. Redeem us, O Lord, in our brokenness from the spirit of the age.
Set a fire down in my soul I can't contain, I can't control. I want more of you, God. One more of you, God. Set a fire down my soul. I can't contain, I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down my soul. I can't contain, I can't control. have all of me.
Father, we repent before you right now for putting our own needs above the needs of others, for thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. We have been so blessed, blessed beyond most every other nation, most every other people group of the earth, but we are selfish and self-absorbed, and we want more. Today, I declare, I don't want more of this world. Oh God, I don't want more of this world. I just want more of you. I just want more of you. So Father, as we pray these prayers and as we repent in our hearts and as we are moved deeply by your word and by this, even this message, this thank you, God, for the people who are brave enough to make that. I pray it would be so much more than just a video and moving music, but that in our own hearts we would recognize we do not have the right to hate our enemies. We are to love our enemies and to lay down our lives for our enemies on every level, on that great level, and even on the level of the person who gossiped about us last week, or the person who withheld from us some honor that was due, or the person who took our job, or the person who's whatever it might be. God, we do not have the right. Let the same spirit who is in Christ be in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.